I'm turning tonight to that passage we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I was going to just focus this evening on verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But the more I looked at the whole passage, I realized that you can't really just take that verse out of its context. It sits in a passage which is a glorious passage, well known, I'm sure, to many here tonight. And so I've struggled with a title for this. When Mr. Boghurst asked me this morning what the title was, I struggled because I was still thinking about it. My title is The Wisdom of Trusting Christ. The Wisdom of Trusting Christ. We could just talk about wisdom, and we could talk about trusting, but I think that verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, is a good starting place for us. But the whole passage speaks about wisdom of trusting Christ. Now, they're very beautiful words. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And they're challenging words for us. I wonder how much our trust would stand up to scrutiny. How much of our trust in the Lord in different ways would survive being looked at closely if we examine our hearts. We trust in the Lord, obviously, for salvation, and it's only through the grace of God, by faith in Christ, who died on the cross, that wonderful hymn we just sang, as it were, we see Christ on the cross in our mind, we realize what he was doing there, that on that cross, I put him there on the cross, it was for my sins that he was suffering there. And that's, of course, the beginning of our faith and our discovery of truth and wisdom and all things in Christ. So that obviously is said without us having to explain that again this evening. But if we were to just look at this passage under a number of headings, these verses that we read together, we would see different aspects of the wisdom of trusting Christ in all things. And the first, well, let's just say the context of the book of Proverbs is very much of a father teaching his son. Now, this passage starts, "My son, forget not my law." And that's really the stance of the whole book. It's some people think Proverbs is a lot of random sayings and pithy sayings from the past. Well, there are many, many sayings, proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. But actually, the first few chapters are quite logical, and they're not a whole lot of different proverbs. There's some very clear teaching here. And then you move to the passage with lots of different proverbs. If we were looking at those, we'd be looking for themes in the different chapters of the book. But the stance of the book is all about a father teaching his son the ways of God, the ways of wisdom, the way to know the Lord, the way to a happy and productive spiritual life, and the ways to avoid the pitfalls of this world and the dangers, the temptations of life in this world. So the book of Proverbs is a very, very rich book full of very wonderful teaching which helps us all. So let's come to this passage and begin in verse 1 here. In fact, the first four verses, you could put a heading over it saying, "The way to happiness, the way to happiness." "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And we see here that the heart is a vital thing. The heart must have within it the commandments, the law of God. The Lord is going to put within us his law and his commandments, and the result of it will be a number of blessings, a number of good things out of that. So the way to happiness depends firstly on the knowledge of the Lord in our hearts, that having the Lord in our hearts by faith, but having his commandments and his law within our hearts. In other words, every area of our life, our heart being seen as the seat of our affections and our will and our purpose in life, every area of our life is to be governed and directed and affected by the commandments of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And that's the beginning here in this passage. The way to happiness begins with the Lord's word in our hearts. And of course, we will only have the Lord's word in our hearts if we have a new heart. If we had that rebellious heart that we were born with, that heart which by nature says no to God, no to your commandments, no to your ways, I want to go my way, I'm self-determining. That's the old heart of the old nature. But if we have that new heart, then God says elsewhere, he says, I will write my law upon their hearts. And that's the beginning of this chapter here in the book of Proverbs. My son, forget not my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments. How important it is to know the word of God, to memorize things, to get them into our hearts, into our minds, so that we do not forget them. I wonder how much effort we put into that as believers. Are we people who really want to seriously read the word and try to memorize passages, try to apply them to our own hearts and take it seriously? Are we teachable people? Are we really willing to be instructed? Are we willing to learn? Or have we gone a little way down the Christian life and now we say, well, that's far enough. I'll just live a nice, cozy life now. I won't get too involved. I won't get too serious about this. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's sufficient. I don't need any more in my life. Or are we teachable people who go the whole of our life learning more and it being excited to learn more? I remember when, you know, we were first converted and first came across the doctrines of grace and so on, we'd get excited by these things. We'd read a Puritan book or something and discover clear teaching of so much richness, and it would excite us. Well, do we still get that excitement 20 years, 40 years later, 50 years later? You know, that's a test for us, isn't it? Is the word in our hearts? And Solomon writing here as a father to his son says, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments, keep them in you. Do you receive instruction? Some young person here, are you taking your, and you have godly parents, that's a great privilege. Do you take their instruction seriously? You know, many young people in Christian homes are very rebellious. And some are throw over their upbringing as soon as they can. That's a tragedy because they have a double judgment from the Lord because they had a huge privilege of Christian upbringing and they turn their back on it. But if you're a wise youngster, you will respect the teaching and the guidance and the admonitions of your parents if they're godly parents. And if they're not godly parents, you'll try to do your best to respect them in every possible way that you can. Not in sin, but in every other way that you could possibly respect them. Is that our attitude if we're a young person here today? Well, we all obey something. We all obey someone. And in our lives, not just young people, but all of us, we obey either the Lord or the enemy of souls. There's only really two masters. There's either the Lord we're following or there's the enemy of souls who is the constant tempter. He's always looking for ways of leading us away from the narrow way into other paths. And sometimes we fall for those ways and we go off the track and we soon regret it and discover that we have been led astray. So these things challenge us. Are we obedient to the Lord or are we somewhat easily led astray by the enemy of souls? Before conversion, we were slaves to our sins. And you read Romans 6 and so on, other passages like that, you find the description of us as being under King Sin, the master, ruling our lives. Now, if we're Christians, we've come away from that. We're no longer under King Sin. He no longer rules our life in that way. So we're those who now want to obey the Lord, but sometimes we lose sight of that, and it's possible to do that. It's possible to forget my law, but all the writer here says, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep the commandments, for they will give you length of days and long life and peace, verse 2. Now, does not just mean literally long life. Obviously, in some cases, it does mean a long life. But long life in these terms in the book of Proverbs doesn't really necessarily just mean you will have a long earthly life. Some Christians die quite young. And we have many, many books written by people in the past who died very young, and yet they left us a legacy of spiritual teaching and so on. The Lord was with them, but he took them early, and others he left on the earth much longer. So we can't take it utterly literally, length of days as being the number of years we will have on the earth. But it does mean this, that our days will be lengthy in the sense that they will be useful, they will be packed with usefulness in the Lord's service and a blessing for those around us. We won't be people who just drift through life. You know, there are people who just are always hoping for the end of the day or the end of the working week or hoping for their holiday to come soon. Some people can't live today. They're always hoping for something in the future. But the Christian, I think, described here is the person who has length of days. This day's not long enough. I've got too much to do. There's more I want to do. There's more I'd like to achieve. And every day is like that for the godly and zealous Christian. And so the promise is to us, if we have the Lord's word in our hearts and we don't forget it and we seek to obey it, we will have usefulness and fullness of days and long life in the sense of being productive in for the Lord. That may be in very small things. It may not be some great thing in the world or in the church, but the Lord knows that we are given for him, and our sphere is whatever he has given us, but it would be something for us and real. So there's so much to be sort of opened up from some of these words here. Verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Mercy and truth. He says these are so vital, you are to bind them on you and to write them on the table of your heart. Bind them about thy neck and write them on the table of thine heart. And this is obviously Christian character here. Mercy and truth. But there's far more here than just Christian character, because mercy and truth is a description in the Bible very often of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see in Psalm 85, verse 10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." There's a prophetic word about the cross and what was going on the cross. On the cross, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. And then in Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." That's the Lord. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And in John 1, 17, we read, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And grace and mercy are very, very close to each other. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it's Christ here who Solomon is saying to his son, hold Christ in your life. Hold him close to you. He is your life. And you will have so much blessing if you have Christ in your life. He is the one who had such mercy as to die for his people on the cross of Calvary. And he is the one who describes himself as the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the one of mercy, and he is the one of truth. So when we read these words, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart," He's looking forward, saying, this is our Saviour, this is our Messiah to come, and this is one who you hold him close to you in all situations in life. And you will then have Christian character. You will have a character which is reflecting these virtues of mercy and truth. You will be a merciful person to others. You will be truthful in all situations. But it comes from Christ. It comes from that new heart that he gives us within. So these things are all bound up together here in the Word of God. So pray for a merciful and a truthful character, if we're true Christians this evening. And God will bless us. In what ways are the blessings given here? He says, "So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man." God will look upon us with blessing and approval if we're those who have mercy and truth truly within our hearts, holding Christ, as it were, in our lives. And also our fellow man will recognize that. They may not like it, and they may not say it, but you know, the Christian in the workplace or in the place of education, if they manifest mercy and truth in their life, in their words, in the way they act, in the way they react to things, then others see that. And there's a natural respect to such a believer. And that's here in this verse. You will have favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That doesn't mean we'll never be persecuted, because the devil stirs up opposition. But in fact, it's more likely we'll get persecuted sometimes if you show Christian character all the time. But actually, most of the time, many unbelievers respect deeply the believer. They may not say it, but actually the respect is there. And that's a promise from the Lord's word here. So bind mercy and truth about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So these are verses 1 to 4, ways to happiness, given here by Solomon. But then second heading I would give you for verses 5 to 8 is a safe life. A safe life. In other words, not making great errors in life. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Now, by nature, we all trust in something. When we're little children, we trust in our parents. And that's perfectly right. I mean, little children, they're being raised up. They have to trust their parents. The parents may not be worthy of that trust in a few cases, but in the majority, most people raise their young children, and that trust is there in the little child. And that's perfectly right. But we grow up, and we enter an older phase. Perhaps we're teenagers. And in a teenager life, this term teenage, of course, is quite a modern term. When you read the Victorians and previous generations, they never talked about teenagers. People grew up from childhood and they became adults. But now we have this term teenagers, and actually many people are not growing up now till they're about 30. So this teenage period gets very long sometimes. And in that period of time, we all experience this as young people in this society. There's often a lot of confusion in our hearts. There's a rebelliousness which is very natural to us at that age. We're beginning to find our own way, and sometimes we answer back to our parents or to our teachers in ways we would never have done when we were little children. But now there's a confusion within us. There's a desire for independence, which is perfectly right and reasonable, as we begin to realize that we could live without our parents, and it won't be too long before we are doing so. And then in this society, we hear of celebrities and great sportsmen and maybe politicians, and there's confusion because these people are often following completely different ways to our parents, and they look very attractive in the way they're packaged up by the world and presented to us. And young people today are often drawn by these well-known characters, and there's confusion in the heart. What am I trusting in now? When I was very young, I trusted my mum and dad without any question, but now I'm not so sure that they're right. I'm not so sure. So what am I trusting in? There's a conflict going on. Some trust in their peers, in their people of their same age group. Some young people even fear their peers. And we hear this constantly in schools, young people who are really under the power of others of their age, and particularly through the power of the social media now, the Facebook and all these other things, which young people are often very, very held by. So that's that category of what we now call teenagers and very young adults. But then we enter into adult life at whatever age we do so. And without the Lord, you know, we enter into that life, we say there's no God. And we look around and we say, well, most people don't believe in God. Most people we see, and when you watch the television, the news and all the programs or on the internet, you don't hear people talking about God. God is just something from the past. He's some relic. And we don't need him. What are we trusting in now? Well, we're trusting that society has got it right. Before we're Christians, that's the sort of trust we have. Okay, I just hope everyone's right on this. We're not going to worry about God too much. So most people live as practical atheists. And in cultures where people still go to church, or even if they have other religions, actually they, in day-to-day life, they mostly just live as practical atheists. And they just hope that everything will be okay. We're really, as we've grown up and left behind childhood and youth and teenage and so on, we're really relying on ourselves now, and positive thinking and self-worth and self-reliance. And many people, of course, can't cope then, and they end up having to have a drink or drugs or something like that. And if they don't go into those things, maybe they'll turn to other vices in order to satisfy those inner conflicts within. Some people just trust in good luck. They hope that all will be well. And they say, well, if I keep my head down and get on with my work and don't get too involved with other people, I'm sure it'll all turn out okay in the end. And that's the sort of attitude millions of people have in society. So everywhere, people around us are trusting in things which are unworthy, things which are unreliable, and things which are unenduring. Unworthy things, unreliable things, and unenduring things. That's what's going on around us all the time. That affects us. It rubs off on us if we're in the workplace or in college or school. It rubs off on us this constant trusting in unworthy things, in unreliable things, and in unenduring things. Now, if we're true Christians, there was a time when we were like I've just described. And then we were convicted of our sins. We saw that we needed a saviour. We repented of our sins. We trusted in Christ. And we were born again. And we praised God then, and we were glad that we come to him, and we were full of praise for salvation. But, you know, for many Christians, life sort of settles down after that. And the daily drudgery of normal life and all the pressures of raising a family and going to work every day and so on seems a long road ahead of us of the same sort of things. And then we sometimes get so busy, and we may be the drudgery of daily life, and we get busy, and then we begin to neglect our devotions, and maybe we don't turn up at the weeknight meetings very often, and we drop out of our Christian service. We trust the Lord for salvation still. We still believe. And if someone challenged us, I would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't make too much of it anymore. I don't speak to people anymore. And we're really turning to earthly props then. And this is where the challenge is in this verse. What are we really trusting in now? Yes, for salvation, we're trusting in the Lord. But as a Christian, for my daily life, what am I really trusting in? Maybe I'm trusting in my own strength. That's not a very good thing to trust in, because my strength can go at a moment's notice. I could be laid down, laid low. Sometimes people may not use drink and drugs. I'm talking about Christians, but maybe they use too much entertainment. And all of a sudden there's the television or the internet now. You know, some Christians are so tied to YouTube and things like that, constantly watching things, telling their friends about them, Instagramming this to them and this to them and so on. And you're thinking, wow, you know, is this a prop to maintain some happiness in life? Have they lost sight of the realities, of the real purpose of life for a Christian here? You know, are they really reading and studying the Word of God to make it their own so that it's in their heart, as we just talked about from the first verse? You know, these things can get hold of us, and sometimes other things get hold of us. Our trust moves to our financial stability. Perhaps we're in a good job, we're earning lots of money, and now we can trust in having a big bank balance, and covetousness begins to come in, and no longer are we happy to help other people with some financial problem or something. Now we want to keep it and think of great things we could do with this money in the future. Covetousness creeps in. And acquisitions or amazing holidays, planning amazing holidays. Nobody's ever been there before. I'm going there. And all these sort of things can creep in to the Christian life. And over years now, we've seen friends who've gone in different directions with a Christian profession. Maybe they're converted people, but they've gone this way and that way in their lives. And you wonder, well, what are they trusting in day by day? Is their trust still in the Lord in all things, or only in that compartment of salvation, but not in daily living, daily life? And that was the challenge to me when I started to focus just on those verses and thinking about these things. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord. You know, do not lean on thine own understanding. Sorry, that's what I should be saying. Lean not unto thine own understanding in verse 5. Lean not unto thine own understanding. This is a temptation for us all. We have an understanding of something and we hold on to it. It's comforting to us. We don't have it challenged at all. We may be completely wrong. We may have interpreted the Bible wrongly. We picked up something from some teacher along the way, some saying, and it's actually quite wrong. But the scripture says, don't lean on your own understanding. Now, that doesn't mean self-reliance is not a good thing. We teach our young people to be independent and to be self-reliant, not to be dependent on their parents, to grow up and to be men and to be women. That's vital and very, very important. That's something lacking in so many young people today. They've not been taught to be young men or young women. And the teaching of this world is blurring those boundaries and weakening our understanding. But self-reliance is a bad thing if it means I'm really trusting in my own understanding. We're to develop a biblical worldview. You know, this is so, so important. The Bible gives us a view of the world, a way of looking at things. And it's our duty, as every one of us, to study the Word in such a way and to hear sound preaching and to take it in so that we have a biblical worldview. So that when things are presented to us, ideas or practices, different things in the church or in the world, we can judge them by our worldview, our biblical view of things. We have a framework of understanding. Obviously, doctrine plays a large part in that for the Christian. But all the teaching of the Word of God is there to help us to address life in a biblical way. And something happens in the home and tempers are frayed and so on. What's our response? Is it a biblical response? Because it's in our hearts to react to things in a biblical way according to the teaching of the Word of God. So we're not to be dependent people, except that we're dependent on the Lord and on the Word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, verse 6, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All thy ways. The wonderful word in John 8:32, the truth will make you free. You know, that's a glorious experience of every true Christian. After we're converted, it's the first time in our life we can think clearly about everything, about all matters. And no longer do we think, I know everything. Well, that's a danger for the youngsters to think they know everything. And as you get older, you realize you know less and less and less. And we leave behind those attitudes. And we now have the truth setting us free in every area of our life. So all of us need that humility to hear God's word and receive it into our lives and apply it to our lives. Humility is absolutely vital in this. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's so important. We won't make huge mistakes in life if we acknowledge him in all our ways. The big decisions of life, what career to pursue, who to marry, things like that, big decisions. Sometimes Christians make disastrous decisions, and it's very sad to see that. And the reason they made a disastrous decision was because they leaned on their own understanding. They didn't acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. They didn't go that way. They didn't look for the Lord's guidance in all things. And then verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. In every area of life, we are to be those who fear the Lord and depart from evil. So this is the next section, the healthful life, the healthy life, you might say. Verse 7 to 10. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do you make up your own mind on everything without a thought for the Lord? That's a danger for us when we have experience and knowledge and so on. We think, I can do that. I can make up my own mind. But do we ask ourselves, what does the Lord say about this? What would he think about this activity I'm engaging in? What would he do if he was here? That's the sort of question we should be asking ourselves at all times, so that we're not wise in our own eyes, but we fear the Lord. There's a fear in us that says, Lord, you're seeing what I'm doing, you're seeing what I'm thinking, you're seeing what I'm about to do. And there's a fear in us that we would offend him. But we're to depart from evil. We can only depart from evil if we walk with the Lord. And we turn away from all evil and sinful ways. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So true fear of the Lord enables us to leave behind sins which gripped us before, things which easily hold on to us, things which we found hard to give up. The fear of the Lord enables us to do that and to come to that position where we hate those sins and want them no more in our lives. So we desire progress to have a healthy, truly healthy life. And you know, it's a healthy life when you have a clean conscience, a clear conscience. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. These are always very wonderful physical expressions in the book of Proverbs. But of course, they're meaning spiritual things. He's not just talking about our belly button. It's the health of our being. And the soul as well as the body, of course. Physical health depends on a godly life also, but we may not be blessed with every aspect of physical health. The Lord sends us many, many trials of health, which are good for us in many ways. So we're not saying that this is the way to a healthy body in everything, but the ways of sin are definitely the ways to unhealthiness. And excess and sin leads to all manner of diseases and trials, both of the body and of the mind. You know, the NHS would be a very quiet place if the whole country were full of Christians who were obediently living for the Lord. We wouldn't need such a vast hospital system, a vast healthcare system and so on, because an awful lot of what they deal with is really the result of sin and of guilt in people's lives. That's not, of course, everything. Many things are sin are not related to sin. But, you know, if sin was not the factor behind so many illnesses, we could do with a much smaller and cheaper National Health Service. It would be a wonderful thing. And, of course, when we go to heaven, there won't be such a need for a health service, because we will all be healthy for all eternity. We will have the truly sanctified lives then, fully sanctified, and no sin remaining in us. So sin and disobedience leads to internal conflicts within us and external feuds also between people. There's no truly happy life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this teaching here is the way to avoid so many pitfalls in life. This is the way to a healthy life. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Here's another heading, number 4. The way to true riches and prosperity. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's a very wonderful statement from Solomon. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is about trusting the Lord still, but trusting him for our earthly needs. And he's saying to us that if you want all your earthly needs to be met, sufficient for each day, he's not promising us that we'll all be millionaires. He's saying if you need if you want your earthly needs met, then consider that all that you have is his. Because that's the attitude which was taught in the Old Testament and in the New, that we are stewards of what he has given us. Everything we have is his. All our money, all our property, all our health, our bodies, everything that we have, all our abilities and gifts, they're all from him. They are his. He owns them. So our stewardship, our giving, which is what he's talking about here, is a response to the fact that he owns everything of ours. We are giving back to him something of what he has given to us. And we trust him. We trust him with our substance, with our earthly wealth or earthly possessions and so on. This is the teaching here. Honour the Lord with thy substance. We see all as belonging to the Lord. Now, the opposite attitude helps us to see what this means. The opposite attitude is, no, it's mine, and I'm going to guard it very carefully. I'm not going to let any of it go. So I've got a big bank balance. I've got a very big job, huge bonuses, or big investments. I've made lots of money, whatever. And I'm going to guard it and hold on to it. And that's like the man, isn't it, in the Lord's parable, who had a great, huge harvest. And he said, what will I do with it? I'll build extra barns and I'll store it all up. I'll be wealthy. And then I'll take my ease. And that's the sort of attitude which is opposite to what's being described here. Honour the Lord with thy substance. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now the first fruits, you know, in the Old Testament, they would bring in the harvest, and the first fruits, the best, the very, very best, was given to the offerings in the tabernacle or later in the temple. You didn't give the worst bits. And if you had animals, you had cattle or sheep or whatever, you were going to make a sacrifice, you had to choose the most perfect animal. You didn't choose the one with all the blemishes, the one that nobody wanted, the one that would be hard to sell, or you didn't fancy cooking it. You had to choose your very best to give to the sacrifices. And that's the attitude being taught us here. With our substance, with our earthly possessions and money and so on. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is the giving of our very best to the very best being that there can possibly be. The Lord is the very best one to give to in all things. We should never be shy of giving to the Lord's work. In New Testament terms, we are to be good stewards. In the Old Testament, there were certain laws. You gave a tenth of your income in whatever form that was. Plus, there were lots of other offerings and special offerings. Actually, the total of a person's giving each year would have been far more than 10%. But those were laws, regulations for Israel. Now, the New Testament doesn't give us those. That was a good pattern for us. It's a good start. The Lord said, actually, on one occasion, I think to the Pharisees, he said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be better than just giving some fixed amount like that. But that was to show that we are to be cheerful givers, to those who give happily and cheerfully from our substance. So this is a very strong word to us all, but also a word relating to that word trust again. We trust that the Lord will bless us. If I give this money to the Lord's work, I'm not quite sure I can make out in the coming weeks, but I'm going to give because the Lord, it's on my heart to give that to the Lord's work. I feel for that cause, for that missionary, whatever it is for. And we trust that the Lord will provide for us. And the promise here is in earthly terms, So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, your crops will be magnificent and full of fruit and so on. Well, the promise of the Bible is never that you will get earthly prosperity by giving. You know, that's the prosperity gospel, which is very false, especially when they say, you give God a pound, he will give you 10 pounds, you give him 100 pounds. What that really means, you give me 100 pounds and God will give you 1,000 pounds. And that's the teaching that the prosperity gospel people do. And they actually get very rich on that and fly their private jets and have their big cars and big houses and so on. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. That's a heresy. It's an age-old heresy, but it's a very popular one these days with the television evangelists and so on. But the promise of the Bible is that we are to be those who are cheerful givers to the Lord's work. We will be those without anxiety about giving, about honouring the Lord with our substance. And in return, he will bless us. He will bless us. And of course, primarily he will bless us in spiritual things. He will make us those who are fruitful people, those who are a blessing to other people, those who can help gather in the harvest of souls through the Sunday school or through the gospel work or through outreach work or whatever is the role that he's given to us. There's a joyfulness in that. And we live light to the things of this world. We're not grasping them and holding on to them, terrified of losing them. We're not in great fear every day that the banks are going to crash and we'll be left without the money that we've got in the bank. You know, these things are not to be on our hearts and minds all the time. So this is all about trust again. This is all about trust. Trust in the Lord and honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So thy barns shall be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, I'm through in time almost, so I can't do the other points I was going to do. I'll just give you some headings maybe. You see, the next section here begins in verse 11, and this is a way of getting blessing from afflictions. Blessings from afflictions and trials. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So we get blessing from afflictions. I was going to tell you of one verse which David gives us in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. That affliction that you sent me in my life, it's helped me enormously. It's helped me to get back on the track. And now I keep thy word. I'm not going to go astray again in the way I was going. I know I was wrong. You sent me the affliction and it brought me to my senses. And that's the sense of the passage here, the way to get blessing from afflictions. So in afflictions, in troubles and trials, our duty is to trust the Lord, to look to the Lord. What, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, I trust you, Lord, and I'm going to get on with life, and I'm going to pray, Lord, take this from me if it's your will, but if not, give me grace to endure it. It may be the thorn in the flesh for me, but it may also be something that he takes away. But again, back to trust in the Lord, isn't it? We have to trust the Lord in our afflictions. And, well, I must draw to a conclusion, but section 6 I was going to give you was on this heading of labour for wisdom. Verse 13 through to verse 20, really that passage needs a whole sermon on its own, just about wisdom. And you could go to other chapters like chapter 8 and 9 in this book of Proverbs to where he opens up even more on wisdom. But wisdom, you know, you have to strive for wisdom. You don't just get it. You have to strive for it. He says, happy is the man who findeth wisdom and the man who gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. He says this is like a business. If you were running a business to get silver or gold or anything else, you'd have to work hard at it. That would be your merchandise. You don't just sit back and watch the money come in. It's hard work. And it's like that with wisdom. You have to work at it. You have to search the word. You have to listen carefully, make notes, think about things, take instruction, talk about things with godly people, get help, and so on. So we make progress in wisdom. When we're 20, we have a certain amount of wisdom. Hopefully when we're 40, we've got more wisdom if we're faithful Christians. And so we respect the very elderly, true Christian who's been faithful in their life, because the wisdom in them should be very great, something we should learn from and sit at their feet, as it were. Labour for wisdom is something which comes out to us from this passage. And then there's another section that basically says wisdom brings a peaceful life. Wisdom brings a peaceful life. Don't let it depart from you, the writer says. Don't be forgetful. Hold on to it. And then the final section I was going to touch on from verse 27 was do good to all and do not hurt others. Do good to all. These headings, by the way, came more or less from Matthew Henry. Not everything I've said, but those headings helped me to put a structure on some of these thoughts. And Matthew Henry's often like that, isn't he? He just gives you those pithy points which you think, oh, that's exactly. After struggling with a passage, you suddenly look at Matthew Henry and say, why didn't I see that before? And that's a great help to us. So look, what I was going to focus on, and I hope I have tried to open up a little, is the trust that we should have in the Lord in all things. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In every area of life, from beginning to end, we must exercise that trust in the Lord. Begins with salvation, but it goes a march much further after salvation, lifelong, trusting and proving God by leaning on him and not on ourselves and not on earthly props. So may the Lord bless these few reflections, and I hope you enjoy reading that passage again later and get blessing from it.